you have your Bibles tonight, we'll be in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And when you find your place, you would stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. But Judges chapter 6 is where we'll be at. There's just something special about the church, I can tell you, as we gather on a Wednesday night. I didn't understand it as a lost person, but as a Christian, there's something about the fellowship of believers as we come together and we long for heaven. It's just special coming together. And I know many have had a long week, a hard week, but it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Amen. Judges chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, we'll read and then we'll pray. It says in verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and the caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had shown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitudes, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land and destroyed it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Let's pray. God, we come before your throne this evening, and Lord, it is good to be in your house. Lord, we come seeking your face. We come seeking your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us that are in this room tonight, and Lord, that you would help strengthen the Christian. Lord, that you would, if there's anyone in here that is lost or that is backslidden, Lord, that you would call them to repentance, that you would have your word penetrate their hearts, that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, we pray that you would be with all the other services tonight, with the men's class and the women's class. Lord, help them. Help the teachers that are speaking to teach your word. Lord, that it would take root in our hearts and that it would transform us, that it would conform us to the image of Christ. And Lord, we just pray for our teens as they're away at camp, that you would continue working in their lives, Lord, and we pray for souls to be saved there. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And Lord, I just pray as we open your word tonight that you would hide me behind the cross, give me the unction to function. Lord, just hide anything that would not be of you away from me. And Lord, just allow your words to speak through me. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've titled tonight's message, "Overcoming Our Reluctancy by Trusting God." And the Old Testament is one area that I've started to expand as I've always read it, but not really understood it and studied it much. But I really have dug in this past year into the Old Testament and learning a lot from that. And I would just say, by a show of hands tonight, of those that are in here, who has a garden this year? That have planted a garden in your house. And so how many of you maybe say that you've had a garden in the past? Maybe you don't have one this year, but you've had one in the past. That would be me. We've had a garden when I was younger. And can you imagine with me tonight that you've toiled all spring long getting the garden ready. You've tilled it. You've planted the plants. You've watered it. You've weeded it throughout the whole spring, the summer. And then right about time that the garden was ready to produce this abundant harvest for you, about that time every year, your neighbor swooped in and stole all your produce. You would probably come unglued. I mean, some of you would be out there with clubs, with sticks, maybe guns, I don't know, depending upon what you had, pitchforks, to defend your garden, to defend your produce. And we, you know, those of planted gardens will go to great lengths to protect it. They'll put chicken wire up. They'll do all these different things to protect their harvest. But just think about that for a moment. Your neighbor would swoop in and they would take your produce away from you by force. And you had no way of defending yourself in that and to keep your produce. And that goes on year after year for 7 years. At that time, you'd probably be a little reluctant to plant the garden if you're like me. If my neighbors kept coming and taking it, like, I'm just not even going to put in the work this year. They're going to come, they're going to take it. And so if you can imagine with me tonight that scenario, then you can understand what is taking place in this story that we're looking at tonight from God's Word. Basically, 7 years, the Midianites had come in, the Jews had experienced this suffering year after year for 7 years. They made their annual raids, the Midianites did. And for 7 years, God allowed this to happen. And their allies to ravage them, the Midianites and their allies to ravage the land of the milk and honey, leaving the people in poverty. And about the time of the 8th year, the Midianite invasion, God called a farmer in Manasseh named Gideon to become the deliverer of his people. Gideon started his career as a coward, we'll see in Judges chapter 6. He moves from a coward to a conqueror, and then at the end of his career, as he's seen as a compromiser. So he goes from coward to conqueror to compromiser. And Gideon is a great encouragement to us here tonight, I would say, that people who have come here, who have had a hard time maybe accepting themselves and believing that God can make anything out of them or do things with them greatly for his kingdom. And so tonight we'll focus on this regular guy named Gideon. He's not very impressive at first look, but he makes some choices that flow from his faith in God. So significant is the mark that this very ordinary man in his time, that he is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. You have a farmer, a regular guy, mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Along some of the movers and shakers of the Old Testament, we think about Abraham, Moses, Isaac, you think of Jacob, you think of all these Old Testament greats, King David, King Solomon, and all these people that are listed in the Hall of Faith. And here's this farmer named Gideon that's mentioned as well. We're going to track his story as we work through this passage tonight. Here we'll find a manual for us on trusting God. We'll find a manual tonight on us trusting God. And I believe there are 6 lessons that we're going to look at tonight that we can learn from Gideon about helping us trust God more. The first point tonight is God uses tough times to get our attentions. Times get tough. Sometimes when we're on the mountaintop, it's easy to forget God. And in the valleys of life is when we start to maybe pray a little more, to start seeking him a little bit more. And we see in verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years." And so as we're looking at this passage, the New King James translates it as, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And so when we look at that, and you could say that this "then" is an important expression of time. And generally it means soon afterwards, in which we should prompt us to pause and ponder, well, what happened before? If Israel, it says, and then the children of Israel started to do evil in the sight of the Lord, let's look at what they were doing previous to that. And you have to go back to Judges chapter 5, verse 31, and it says this, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he go forth in his might, and the land had rested for 40 years." And so in the book of Judges, you'll see there's a continual, like, cyclic pattern, basically. Israel serves the Lord. Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel then is enslaved, or they're in captive. They're captivated by their enemies. Israel cries out to the Lord is the fourth step in it. And God then raises up a judge to plead on the behalf of Israel. Then Israel is delivered from this bondage, and they serve the Lord. And then it happens over and over and over again. And we're like, when do they get it together? And then we just have to look at ourselves. And we have the same sin problems, right? We have those cycles where we fall into this trap of we're serving the Lord. Then we fall into some sort of sin or idolatry maybe. And then we get enslaved to it. And then finally we realize we need to call out to the Lord. We repent of that. And then we're freed from that. He says he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. Or another way to put it is, in this pattern, is there's apathy, then there's apostasy, then there's affliction, and then there's answered prayer. And so as we unpack this, as we open Judges 6, we find that the nation of Israel is coming off a time of relative ease. You could say that the bills are paid, the kids are acting right, they're behaving, and business is good. Everything is coming up roses in this moment for them before this 7-year period. And as it tends to happen to us in such times as well, when things are going well, Israel forgot God. And at times, if we're not careful, we can forget God. We can get self-sufficient. They didn't need God, so the Lord shook things up for them by rousing an enemy against them to show them how hard life can be without him. And so the question for us here tonight is, do we see this unfolding or perhaps happening in America today? Do we see a rousing up of stuff that maybe shake us from our comfort level to get the people of God moving for him, to call men and women to repentance? And so verse 1 says that the Israelites did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord handed them over to Midian for 7 years. You need to know that these Midianites, they were extremely powerful. They were oppressive to the Israelites. And again, every year they would come in at harvest time and they would take away their produce. And then verse 5 tells us that they had come in like locusts. There were so many of them. Anybody see the new Jurassic World movie? And they have these epic like locusts that they create and they just destroy all the crops. It's kind of creepy. We went, my wife and I went up north last week, and anybody know mayflies? I had never had seen a mayfly before last week, and we're up north around Lake Erie, and it's like this apocalyptic scene. We drive into town, and they are like caked on all these buildings. I'm like, what is that? And Brandon's like, I think it's bugs. And sure enough, a bird flies in and starts eating them all up. And I'm like, oh, that's so disgusting. We stop. We take pictures of it all. We're sending it to everybody. And we're like, we've never seen this. We get to the place we're staying at. She's like, oh, yeah, it gets so bad up here at times. We have to run snow plows to plow the streets to get them cleared off. She's like, and then we're also known as the only EPA site, approved site for compost for mayflies. I'm like, what did we get ourselves into? So as we look at this text here, it says that in verse 5 of Judges 6, it says, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitudes. So there were so many of them, it was just a multitude like grasshoppers. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And so what they could not carry with them as they left, they destroyed. They didn't leave anything behind. So whatever they could take, plunder, and take with them, whatever they could not, they would destroy it so Israel could not have any of this produce. And so it got so bad for Israel that they fled their homes, it tells us. And they start to live in caves, and they're just basically in fear of what's happening to them. So let's look at verse 7. It says, and it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, because of the Midianites. So this goes on for 7 years. Finally, Israel starts to cry out to the Lord for help. And as I read this text, I'm like, why did it take so long? Why, if somebody was coming in, would you wait 7 years to get some help to prevent this from happening? I would think after it happened the first couple times, I'm calling in some reinforcements. I've got friends, I've got neighbors, whatever it may be that will help me. But they took 7 years. And I asked that question as I was studying this out. Why did they wait so long to turn to the Lord? And I think they're a lot like us, and we're a lot like them. They waited until every possible option had played out, and they couldn't take it any longer. They were relying on self. They didn't rely upon the Lord. They were relying upon themselves. They were kind of executing the plans as they could come up with to remedy this. But look back at verse 6. It says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So verse 6 tells us that Israel became poverty-stricken because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And so how many times have hard circumstances come to us, and we never stop to ask, what is God doing in this circumstance? Oftentimes we pray for easier paths when we should be praying for tougher shoes. to handle the situation. And so how many times do we stop and ask God, what are you trying to teach us in this moment? Instead, we hold out. We think we can handle it on our own. And so learn this from Gideon. Every experience, every test, every trial in the lives of God's people is tailored to draw us closer to God. Every trial, every circumstance that is a hardship is designed to draw us closer to God. And here's the point. When tough times come, instead of looking at them as if God is punishing you, we need to see them as God's gift of grace. And we see that in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And so he loves us too much to keep letting us go in our sinful ways. He longs to be at the center of our life. And if we're running from him, what did he do to Jonah when he was running from Jonah, right? Or when Jonah was running from the Lord, I should say. He cast him in the belly of the whale. He was in there for 3 days. He repented and got right with the Lord. And then he goes on to serve the Lord. And so God loves us too much to not chasten us, right? Just like our kids. I would not love my kids if I didn't correct them in their patterns of behavior that were wrong. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And so he has designs in our troubles, and they are always for our good. And C.S. Lewis put it this way, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so for us, many times, we need these seasons of life, these valleys of life, to put a pause on what we have going on in our lives because we've ran from the Lord or we've got distracted from the things of the Lord, and he starts to shout to us in these moments of turbulence and of these times of trials. So not only does the first point that God uses tough times to get our attention, it brings us to our second point. God sees more than we do. If you agree with that, say amen. And what we mean by that is theologians would say that God is omniscient. He knows all things, meaning he not only knows what will happen, but he knows every possibility of what would have happened based upon the choices that we did not choose. I love Psalms 147, verse 5. It says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." And so the wonderful thing about God is that even though we're slowly returning to him, he is never slow in responding to us. This is perfectly pictured to us in the prodigal son. The prodigal son leaves the father. He goes out. He wants to spend his inheritance, lives like the world, gets convicted of his sin, says, "You know, I had it better in my father's house." He comes home. He's walking home. And you see the picture of the father. He is running towards the son as the son is just walking back home. And it's the picture that we see as God is moving towards us. Verse 7 and 8 show us when we cry out to God, he moves in mercy and love towards us. He tells us the truth and begins to work behind the scenes to help us. And for Israel here, he first sends an unnamed prophet. In verse 7 it says this, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage." So as we see this, his plan also included a most unlikely man named Gideon. We meet Gideon in verse 11 coming up here in a minute, where he is threshing some wheat in a wine press to keep the Midianites from seeing him. Now, many of you may know this. A city boy like me does not know this. Like, I didn't grow up in the country. I know John would probably say, "You city slicker." But you, when you're harvesting the wheat, you want to do it outside. And the reason they would want to do it outside is so that they would blow the chaff away. But here he is so worried about the oppression from the Midianites and them coming and taking the harvest that he is reluctant. He's reduced himself to going in a cave. And so here he is. He is in a cave and he's hiding from them. And apparently he has been affected by the Midianites. Why would he go underground otherwise? So he's been affected by this 7-year plague. It is a pitiful sight, full of frustration. There's discouragement and fear in his heart, I would say. Have you ever wondered if God has a sense of humor? I mean, I look at the scriptures and I read it sometimes like God has to have a sense of humor. As we look at it, in verse 12 it says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." He's hiding in a cave. He's like an ostrich with his head in the hole. He's Barney Fife. They don't let him have but one bullet. And they say, God comes to him and says, "Hey, mighty man of valor." He's probably looking around like, "Who are you talking to? Like, it ain't me." He's looking around. He has to be, and just, I can sit there and I'm looking at Gideon's, I want to see that video. If it's on DVD when I get to heaven, I want to see that. What that looked like in that moment. Like, was he starstruck? Was he puzzled? What was going on in his facial expressions? Was God being sarcastic with maybe his response? Or did he see more than Gideon saw? I believe God saw what he was about to make of Gideon. It was time that Gideon saw it too. And so remember, God sees more than what we see. Friends, listen, do you really know who you are? I think oftentimes we lose our identity in Christ, or we forget who we really are as a child of God. And so one of the biggest lies we tell ourselves is that God only uses special people, or only uses people that have special qualities, or, you know, just their abilities are through the roof. And let me say this, he doesn't care about your ability, but rather your availability. God doesn't care about your ability. He cares about your availability. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And so are you making yourselves available to him? Am I making myself available to him? And if we really truly understand our identity in Christ, when we read the scriptures, just a few things tonight. Believers, you are a child of God. John 1:12 tells us that. You're his friend, John 15:15. You're his masterpiece, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and have been justified freely in Romans 5:1. And you are free forever from condemnation of God, Romans 8:1. You're adopted into his family, Ephesians 1:5. And you're a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. You belong to God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, never to be separated from his love, Romans 8:35. And we really grasp a hold of who we are in Christ and what we've been made the righteousness of Christ and our adoption in his family, we can truly understand who we are, what we're meant to be, and what we're to do for him. And this reminds me of Jesus. Think about this. As Simon is there, and he's asking Simon, he says, you know, he's asking the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And he says, "Thou art the Son of the living God." And he says, "You've rightfully answered this, Simon." And he says, "From basically this day forward, you are Peter." And so what this reminds me of is that Simon was in this moment. Peter, Petros, means rock. Simon is meaning hot-tempered. And so as you read through the Gospels and you see as Peter continues to act like he's supposed to, and he's being conformed to the image of Christ, you see Jesus calling him Peter. But as he gets hot-tempered, he's known as the apostle that puts his foot in his mouth. I kind of relate to that sometimes. I put my foot in my mouth, say things I shouldn't. And it's one of those things where as he messes up, his temper gets the best of him, he's called Simon, or Simon Peter. And I think in this moment, Jesus saw his potential before Peter ever knew who he was going to be, before he ever preached boldly on the day of Pentecost. Now, Simon was not yet this rock, yet Jesus saw his potential. You see, in the scriptures, when Peter is still acting like this, Jesus calls him Simon or Simon Peter. However, Christ knew he would become the bold preacher on the day of Pentecost. God is always ready to make us who we ought to be, or who we're going to be conformed to if we submit to his will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It brings me to my third point tonight. Not only does God use tough times to get our attention, but God see, and secondly, that God sees more than we do, but thirdly, God confirms his priority with his presence. And we'll see that unpack in verses 13 to 24 tonight. After being called a mighty warrior, Gideon starts to question God. And in this moment, you know, he's probably thinking, I'm in the underground hiding. God's saying, I'm a mighty man of valor. I don't know what you have in store here, Lord, but I got some questions. And we see in verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And we too can be like Gideon at times when hardships happen. We're like, Lord, where are you? Have you forsaken me? And God didn't leave us. It's oftentimes we've left him. And he's got to draw us back to him. And Gideon asks, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening? Have you ever done that? Like you step back for a minute and you got some hardships going in your life and like, Lord, I'm saved. I'm following you. Why is all this? Why are all these things happening to me? I have a pastor that I talk to, and his staff. Like it just seems like God has given Satan the ability or free reign to just touch their kids with medical issues. The one young man's son was born with spina bifida. Another young man on staff, some things that have happened to his children. And it would be very easy for them to step back and say, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? I'm following you. I'm serving you. Where are you at? Why is this happening? Gideon's conclusion was that the Lord had abandoned him and Israel. Perhaps some of you may have felt this at some point in time in your walk with the Lord. And I'll tell you this, that's a lie from hell. It's from the pits of hell. God tells us in his word that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. And we can stand on those promises because God tells us in Titus 1:2 that it is impossible for God to lie. In verse 14 of Judges chapter 6 records something that must have pressed Gideon's perceptiveness. It says that the Lord turned to him and he looked Gideon full in the face and said this, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And so Gideon still isn't doing the math in this divine equation here. So he notes just how unimpressive his resume is. Moses, he said, God, I can't serve you. I'm a stutterer. We too at times are like, God, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. I'm not qualified to be able to serve. And see, look at verse 15. It says, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And that's been the excuse since Moses. Gideon was looking on his own ability. We too kind of look on our own ability at times when we're saying, I cannot do that. There's no way I could do that. But if the Lord is calling you to it, he will see you through it. He will equip you to do what you're called to do. And Warren Wiersbe said this, once God has called and commissioned us, all we have to do is this, obey him by faith, and he will do the rest. God cannot lie, and God never fails. Faith means obeying God in spite of what we see, how we feel, or what the consequences might be. And so God confirms his priority with his presence as well. And we see that in verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And oftentimes we see the circumstances for what's before us. We don't trust the Lord. We look on the outward circumstances of the matter, and we don't seek the Lord in prayer. But he is giving us the opportunity to have victory if we trust in him. And Gideon is given an undeniable commission. He's told the remarkable results in advance, yet he still doesn't have the faith to believe. He needs further confirmation. If God had come to you as an angel of the Lord and audibly spoke to you, you'd be like, I've got this. I understand it. And oftentimes we want that burning bush moment, right? When we're trying to make decisions like, Lord, what would you have me to do here? And we're looking at, just make the plant catch on fire, but don't consume it, and that'll be a sure sign. It would be great if he did that every time, right? But we're sitting here, and Gideon is just like us. He wants more. He wants more evidence. He wants more revelation. And it says in verse 22 through 23, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And so he cries out, O Lord, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. His fears are comforted, his calling affirmed. So he builds an altar to the Lord, it tells us. Now, Gideon needed a personal encounter with God. God met him right where he was, giving him a sense of peace and purpose for his life. And it reminds us of a similar quote by Napoleon's men. Soldiers in Napoleon's army said this, when Napoleon takes our hands and looks at us, we feel like conquerors. And so sometimes we just need that presence of the Lord in our life. And when we have his presence in our life, we too can feel like conquerors. But how do we get a hold of that? Where do we go to get the presence of the Lord? Do we even know how to distinguish his still, quiet voice? And so there's something that changes in us when we listen to his voice and look fully and wonderfully in his face. And we do that, suddenly his priorities become the most important things to us on earth. Gideon was right for he was ready for the first test. He was ready. We're ready for the fourth lesson to be unveiled to us tonight as far as trusting the Lord. And so the fourth point tonight is private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public faithfulness. So before Gideon could be used publicly, he had to first clean up his own backyard. Before Gideon could even be used by God, before he could have the power of God on his life, he had to clean up things in his own house. And so this week, as I was at camp on Monday and Tuesday, and I see these men of God that are up there, and you see the hand of God upon their lives. It is undeniable. It is, you see like our pastor in the pulpit, and you just see the hand of God upon their lives. And it's the same thing here with any of us. Our home life has to be cleaned up before we can be used in public life ministry for Jesus Christ. So first, the assignment of the Lord was to take his dad's special 7-year-old bullock. And we see that in verse 25. It says this, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock and even the second bullock of 7 years old and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the order place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto them, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of that city that he could not do it by day and that he did it by night. And so God has given Gideon the promise, hey, you are going to be a conqueror. You're a valiant warrior. Yet he's still fearful of men. You see in that text, he's got an assignment to sacrifice his father's ox, to tear down the altar. And basically, Gideon had to clean up his own backyard. His family was breaking the first two commandments, to not have any other gods before the true living God. And then secondly, thou shalt not make graven images. And so the assignment was, hey, you've got to tear down the altar, the false god altar, and you have to sacrifice your dad's bullocks for this sin. And so what was the point in all this, and what is God trying to relay to us in this tonight? If you want to learn how to trust God, you must set your own house in order. Before you can be used mightily for God, he must be magnified in your own life, in your own personal walk. Before he can use you greatly for his sake, for his kingdom's sake, Your private worship prepares you for public power from God. I'll say that again. Your private worship prepares us and prepares all of us for the public power of God to be on our lives. And there are no shortcuts to this. We cannot shortcut it. Is there anything we've been holding on to tonight? That's the question for each and every single one of us. Is there anything, any sin in our lives that we're clinging to? Do we have false idols that we need to knock down? Confess our sins, deal with it, and return to full obedience to God. For many years of my life, sports was a false idol. And still to this day, it can creep up. I've shared several times that in our house, my wife would ask when she got up or coming in from different things, activities, how many TVs need to be on sports? I'm like, how many TVs do we have? Like, every room, there's a TV, there needs to be sports on it. And sometimes it would be the same thing because I didn't want to miss a second of that from going from one room to the other, even though I could hear it. And so many times I'm still that way with Buckeyes football. That's one thing I haven't been able to get over, sorry. It's easy to become enamored with false idols. And we have to cast those down. Will it stir things up to do this? As we cast down these false idols, will it stir things up inside of us? And sure it will. But God will honor those who honor him. It happened for Gideon. Evidently, this bull was a community bull that was used for breeding. And so Gideon's family gets some feedback from the other Israelites. Look at verse 30 with me. It says, "Then the men of that city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." You see, Gideon's private act of worship was already affecting change. His private act of worshiping the Lord and casting down the false idols in his family's life is already starting to affect public change. His father Joash awakened to this truth, and he stands up to these men. We see that in verse 31. It says, "And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his idol." And so as you're stepping back and you're looking at this, he's saying, are you pleading Baal's case? Are you trying to plead God's case, your false god? If he's truly a god, why can't he plead his own case? Is what he's saying here. And think about that for a moment. Does the one true living God need us to plead his case? He doesn't need us. We get to be a part of his plan. We get to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation, but he doesn't need us to represent him in any way. He chooses us to. And absolutely, we need him. And so that brings me to my fifth point tonight. Not only does God use tough times to get our attention, to draw our trust in him. Secondly, God sees more than we do. God confirms his priorities with his presence. Fourthly, God's private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. And our fifth point tonight is God is patient with our faith process. God is patient with our faith process. If this were a movie in this moment, this epic battle is getting ready to unfold, there would be this ominous music. I think of Jaws and that dunna, dunna, and like here they're coming in, and there would be this ominous music playing in the background. And verse 33 tells us, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." And so it says the Midianites and all their allies are getting ready to make their move, their annual raid, the eighth year. They're getting ready to come in, and they're ready to take the harvest. They're going to take the garden and leave and destroy everything behind. But this time, Gideon's faith has been established in his private life, and now we're going to see it unfold in his public life. He's not hiding his head in the sand like an ostrich. He's not Barney Fife anymore with the one bullet that he can have. It says this in verse 34, that the Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon. It says this, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And so Gideon had taken a huge step in his faith, not only in his private life with the Lord, but now it's going public. And through this act of faith, there's 32,000 men that rise up to come to fight for Israel. Because of his one small step in faithful obedience in his private life, you see how it affects others. And so in our lives, as I think through this, are there things in our private lives as we follow the Lord that we need to get right, that then in turn will ripple effect to others in our communities, in our homes, and we will see that rise up within our families, within our communities. But watch this. Even after his encounter with Almighty God, the angel of the Lord, he's been told that he's going to have the victory. He still has doubts. He's still doubting God, even though the Holy Spirit had empowered him. Gideon still struggled with doubts. And we too, after being saved, if we're honest, we struggle with doubts. We kind of struggle with our faith at times, and maybe is this really what God wants me to do? Or can I really share my faith with my coworker? Or really can I share my faith with my neighbor? Or maybe it's just sometimes I can't lead that Awana class. I can't help out in this ministry. I'm not qualified for that. Yet he knows that God has promised to save Israel through him. But he's looking in the mirror and he's doubting himself. And if we're honest, we too do that many times. Do we have the tendency to do the same thing? And Gideon, I would say, is like the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. Doubting Thomas, he was like, I will not trust you, Jesus, until I can thrust my hand into your hand and your side. And so here Gideon is like this doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. And what I mean by that is, you see in verse 36 and 37, it says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, and thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And God is perfectly patient with him. He's asking for confirmation. Even though the Lord has given him the promises, God is patient. And oftentimes, I step back and I wish I was as patient as God was with me. Sometimes my kids, I get impatient. Sometimes there's, previously in the teen ministry, like, why won't that kid just get it? Why don't they just get a hold of it right here, right now? And then God has a way of just reminding me, Braden, you were that person. You were running from me. You weren't doing what you're supposed to be doing in those times. And God is just lovingly patient towards us. I love how loving and tender and patient God has been with us. Gideon is making a deal with God here. He's just wanting a confirmation, a sign from him. And verse 38, the Bible says the next morning that God gave it to him. Look at verse 38. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And so he pleads God's behalf. He says, God, will you do this? God does it. And then Gideon still is not fully convinced. He's still doubting. And you see in verse 39, it says, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece. And upon all the ground, let there be dew. And so he's reversing it now. He's wanting the fleece to be dry, the dew to be on the ground around it. And God graciously allows this to take place. He graciously allows those things to unfold. And our Lord was developing this man into a fully convinced servant of him, matching each doubt with a kind reassurance. And so when we are doubting, do we go to the Lord? Do we seek him? Do we pray about it? And I guarantee you, if we do, and we go to the scriptures, he will lovingly reassure us of our doubts, whatever it may be. God will reassure us of whatever doubts we have, that he is there for us, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, that we are enough, that he does see us in our times of need. And do you ever find yourself doubting God at times like Gideon? And if we do, we need to seek the reassurance of him. God will show us the same patience as we seek him in his face, and he will diminish our fears as we continue to seek him. And then our last point tonight, success is determined by God's power, not ours. Success is determined by God's power, not ours. And that we look at Judges chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, and as this is unfolding, and Gideon took this private act of faith, and it's ripple effect out now to where his dad's taking a stand against the Israelites. He's no longer worshiping Baal. There's 32,000 Israelites that raise up. They're ready to go to war. They're ready to defend their land. And God says, hey, not by man, but by my power you will succeed. And so even with us in our day and age, it's not by the power of man that we're going to get through whatever circumstances we are in the United States. It's only by his power and his grace that we are going to pull through whatever we are going through as an individual, as a family, as a nation. It is only by the mercy and grace of God that we will see to and through that. And so Gideon's now ready to rumble, but God has other plans. In Judges chapter 7, verse 2, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel's vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." And so sometimes when we're in the valley of life, if it was so easy to get out of, when we're in those hardships, who would we give credit to? We would brag on ourselves. Like, yeah, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. That's the world's method. Hey, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and move on. Get through it. And so the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you, or else you will brag about it. God proceeds to give Gideon a couple tests to get the number dwindled down. The first test called out 22,000 men of the army, leaving only 10,000. And God says, that is still too many. And look at verse 4. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of them I say unto thee, this shall go with thee. The same shall go with thee, and whatsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee. The same shall not go." And as I was reading that, I was like, man, that's like tongue-tied Dr. Seuss type of moment there as I'm reading through that and studying it this week. But God tells Gideon to take his men down to the water, and basically this simple test is going to determine who gets to stay and who's going to go. And basically every person that bowed their knee to drink the water was unfit to be in the army. And basically, the ones that could cup the water and bring it to their face would be the ones that God chose to stay in the battle. And could you imagine Gideon's face in this moment? He started out with 32,000 men. And there's a valley of Midianites, like grasshoppers, it tells us. And he's like, all right, I got my 32,000. We're going to take them out. And God's like, no, that's not how it's going to work, Gideon. And he's like, what? And he's like, all right, the first test, if you're afraid, tell them if they're afraid, they can go home. I'm surprised Gideon didn't check out. I mean, his old self would have, right? He would have went, like, but he'd tested the Lord. The Lord proved him through it. And so it dwindles down 22,000. He's like, all right, 10,000, that might be all right. We might be able to battle this. And then God says, oh, one more test. And 9,700 of these men were disqualified. Can you imagine Gideon standing there with his 300 and he's like, this is what I got to go to battle with? I think about that sometimes, and it's like we do pickup games of basketball, and you're like picking people, and like, man, I don't. I was probably one of the last kids to get picked in basketball. I don't know. Cam was always the first kid. We were playing on Monday at camp, and it was one of those things, like it's like picking teams. And probably Gideon would have picked other people than these 300. He would have picked more. And as he's doing this, I can just imagine how Gideon felt in this moment. He's got 300 men, and as chapter 8 of Judges tells us, that the army of the Midianites that numbered 135,000 men. And as you can do the math, that is 450 Midianites to every Israelite. I mean, I've watched some movies where like Jason Bourne can take out some dudes real quick and snap their necks and stuff like that. I don't know about 450 guys against one and that ratio. But as we're sitting here looking at it, I can just imagine that this fear had come over him. But God's promises are true. And they are time-tested and true. And they God cannot lie. And so he promised that it would have victory. And God wanted Gideon's army to face the Midianites' army with a mere 300 so that God would get the credit and not man. And so God created an impossible situation of human weakness to exalt his own strength. This is his specialty, isn't it? That's what God does. When you think of it, there's just a small remnant. There's always been a small remnant, and God has always seen through the bloodlines. Even when it got down to there's only a few people left, and God always protects the small remnant. If you're faithful to follow him, faithful to his word, faithful to the things of God, he protects those that are his. No man can pluck them out of his hand, he tells us. And Luke chapter 18, verse 27 says this, and this is Jesus speaking, and it says, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with who? With God. And so here's a good lesson for us tonight. Accomplishing God's purposes is not determined by the bottom line of our financial statements, our portfolio, what's in our checking account, what's in our savings account, the size of our church, our congregation, or the efficiency of our plans. Because the best plans, a man can go astray, right? Sometimes we just don't leave room for God's plans. And we need to attend to all those things, sure. But the truth is, God is looking to glorify himself on earth through people who are faithfully dependent on him. And through this, who believe he is with them and are ready to charge the hill, whatever that battle may be, in the name of the Lord. And so God doesn't need a majority vote from us. He doesn't need us at all. He invites us to join him in doing his will. When we do this, we reap the benefits and he gets the glory. Amen. D.L. Moody said this, give me 10 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I shall change the world. It's a powerful statement. Give me 10 men that fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will change the world. Isn't that what Jesus did with the 12 disciples? He took 12 ordinary fishermen, and it says that they flipped the world upside down. Unlearned men, but people took notice that they had been with Jesus. Do people take notice that we've been with Jesus? Do we impact our communities? Do we impact our houses? Do we impact the church? And I love our church. There's so many great things here. And I love that as people get right with the Lord, you see the blessings poured out on their lives. And so it happened in Israel in one of their strangest battles strategies of ever. Nobody would ever say, hey, dwindle down your army to 300 to take on 135,000. That does not work. And they went out with trumpets, torches, and jars to meet the Midianites. They had no weapons of warfare in this moment. And basically, God sets confusion within the enemy's camp. And they go out and they follow the orders of the Lord. And as this confusion comes in and they make the noise, they see the torches, and the confusion comes in, the Midianites start killing themselves. And 120,000 Midianites kill themselves and 15,000 leave on their own accord. It was over. God had answered Israel's prayers. He used a common man who believed God and that would follow through with God's will for his life. And so in conclusion tonight, God uses tough times to get our attention. Is he getting your attention tonight? God always sees more than we do. Do you see yourself as he does? God confirms his priorities with his presence. Can you sense his presence with you now, urging you to trust him in whatever area or decision of your life that you're needing to make? Can you hear the still, small, quiet voice of the Lord? You know, I've been married to Brianna for 17 years, and in a room this size, if everybody was talking, from where I am to her now, I could pick up her voice just like that. Because I know her voice. And it should be that way with the Lord. Do we know the Lord's voice? Can we recognize his voice when he is speaking to us? He doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. He speaks to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit guiding us. God confirms his priorities with his presence. Can you sense that? Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. Are there things in your life, in your home, that you need to go, that need to go? Are there things that God would not be happy with? Are there things he's displeased with in your life or in your home life, and that they need to go away so that God can move with power in your life, in your family's life, in our church, in our communities? God is patient with our faith process. He makes you right where you are with what you need. Success is determined by God's power, not ours. Will you trust him tonight with your life, with your children, with your finances, with whatever decisions that are weighing on your heart this week, with your spouse, your husband or your wife? Will you do that tonight? In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation as our musicians come. And as they come, are there things that we need to lay down before the Lord tonight? Are there things that we need to trust in him for? Is there a big decision that you're weighing? I tell you, he is faithful to his promises. He'll never leave us or forsake us, and we can fully trust in him, and we can overcome our reluctancy by trusting him through his word and through prayer. And if you would tonight, stand with me. The altars are open, but as you get ready to come, I would ask, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's you tonight. You just give an uplifted hand with heads bowed and eyes closed that you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Awesome. Hands all around. Maybe you're here tonight and say, Brayden, I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. I don't know that heaven would be my home. That's you tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you just give an uplifted hand? I don't want to call anybody out. I just want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brayden, there's some areas of my life that I haven't been trusting the Lord with. Would you pray for me? Just give an uplifted hand of that. I've got some areas of my life that I have not been faithfully trusting the Lord in. I see those hands. Thank you. Maybe tonight you'd like to come to the altar and lay those down, or maybe in your seat. This invitation is yours. Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for this night. We thank you for your word, the truth that is in it. And Lord, that you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And Lord, that we can trust in you and fully obey you because you are trustworthy. Lord, do with what you would with this invitation. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.